the Holy Spirit? Will there be animals in heaven? How can parents raise Christian children in a hostile culture? This month, find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you subscribe to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine, The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
I will love thee, O Lord, and thy law is my sunny rock and my defense. My Savior, my God, and my might in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn also of my salvation and my refuge. I will call upon the Lord, which is worthy to be praised.
That's the Durham Cathedral Choir with Psalm 18. There's David. David's saying, I am saved from my enemies. There's a particular occasion for this long psalm, the song of praise to God, my rock and my fortress. We'll find out what that is as we continue our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday afternoon, August the 10th. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd, and to have you back in the States, too.
Some of these psalms are kind of generic, at least in terms of when we know who or why they were written. This one isn't. This one, we have a pretty good idea of when and why this one was written by King-to-be David. Talk about it.
Well, this psalm in particular is one of these unique situations in which it is in a different location also. So it's duplicated. It's found also in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It is there in 2 Samuel chapter 22 that we receive the historical background, the setting of what took place here. And so the author of 2 Samuel says, David spoke to Yahweh the words of this song on the day when Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, this is taking place here in 2 Samuel when you have two rival anointed ones, two rival kings, if you will, that Yahweh himself had first set Saul as the king, the first king of Israel. But then Saul, of course, rejected God's word, refused to listen to his voice, and then God rejected Saul as king and took the Holy Spirit from Saul and put the Holy Spirit upon David and then anoints David as king. So in these holy events that transpire is that God's anointed one, Saul, is still in office, but yet God has anointed a second one, which is David, who also is God's anointed, that God has now placed as king. Now in this picture, what we see is the contrast between earthly kingdoms and the heavenly kingdom. We see the temporal ways that people try to set up their own kingdom here on earth. They try to make things go their way, and they try to, in essence, then prevent the coming of God's kingdom. But you cannot prevent the coming of God's kingdom. God's kingdom will come. It will come in his timing and in his way. And we see this picture now with David as the one who is set as king, the anointed one. Now, of course, this is a picture for us of the true David, the true king, the true anointed one, the one who is the Christ, the one who is continuously battered and rejected by these earthly kingdoms. In particular, earthly Jerusalem does not want the king Jesus. They say we have no king but Caesar, and so they would much rather just have an earthly king and be status quo and be stuck in this temporal realm in which they feel that the peace of Rome, and they think everything is fine because they see prosperity. But you have this contrast that that's not God's kingdom, and that's not the way that God's king comes. That God's king actually comes as one who is rejected, one who is in weakness, one who is despised by the enemies. And now in this picture of Saul and David, you see that Saul is trying to prevent David from being king. You see that Saul is trying to take David's life, and you see that the hand of Yahweh is always there delivering David from this this time of adversity, from the time of trouble and this day of death. And this is what we have in the psalm, that it's repeated here in the Psalter, that it's a psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh, who addressed the words of the song to Yahweh the day when Yahweh rescued him from the hand of all his enemies, and namely, from the hand of Saul. And so that's the picture that we have, as this psalm kind of gives to us God's kingdom and how God anoints and God establishes and God brings his kingdom. And he brings his kingdom that it faces a persecution. He brings his king that is going to face the enemies who are going to try to put him to death. So ultimately in the psalm we see the true David, the true king, which is Jesus, but also we will see the true enemy, which is Satan, who is trying to plot and plan to try to prevent God's kingdom from coming.
This has a connection to Psalm 116 in these words, the cords of death entangled me. This seems to be kind of a theme in the way that David would describe his persecution, the suffering that he undergoes for the sake of the Lord's name.
Yeah, and so when you have this language of these cords, think of the cords here that are tying you up. They're binding you. They're capturing you. It's kind of like they're trying to take your strength away from you, that you're not able to act. Your hands are tied. And this will kind of be the image that you will have throughout the Psalms of these cords. In particular, we have the imagery of the cords of death, the cords of Sheol. Ironically, back in Psalm 2, you'll have a similar kind of image there when you have the cords of Yahweh, that, of course, these earthly rulers are trying to burst the bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. And so the language of cords has to do with somebody who's captured you, somebody who's tied you up, somebody who has bound you. And these earthly rulers try to bind up and tie up people. God himself binds up and he ties up those who oppose his will. And here you have this language of the cords of death and the cords of Sheol. They've entangled. They have encompassed me. They're surrounding me. Constantly that's that picture of what's taking place. That you have somebody who is in a state where they cannot act. Their hands are tied. And so constantly you will see this throughout the Psalms, that that Yahweh is the one who comes to cut these cords. He's the one who comes to release the captives. He's the one who comes to unbind or to loosen those who have been bound by the devil. And that's that picture of being trapped, of a snare, a set. That these themes are throughout the Psalms of one who's trying to trap you. You have a snare, you have bait, you'll have a net, you'll have something that's trying to take hold of you and won't let go. These snares, these cords, these ropes, these traps. And it's God alone who comes, and he's the one who bursts the bonds. He's the one that gives us freedom from the one who oppresses us and tries to take us and hold us in slavery.
You had talked a moment ago about the true David being Jesus. Talk about the enemy, the true enemy. It isn't Saul, is it?
No, this true enemy, of course, ultimately is Satan. That this war that we're fighting is literally not a war of flesh and blood. The war that we're talking about in the Scripture is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle for the soul. It is Satan who is trying to ensnare us, who's trying to tie us up and to bind us. He's trying to bind us in the cords of death, the cords of Sheol, and the cords of sin, so that we cannot escape these things. And we understand that picture. Then when you are bound, you cannot help yourself. You need someone from the outside to deliver you, to cut these chains that are upon you. And the the enemy that we're facing is the devil himself, who's always trying to trick us. He's always trying to tempt us. He's always trying to lead us astray from God's word. He does not want us to walk in the light. He wants us to walk in the darkness. He does not want to be have us be partakers of God's life. He wants us to dwell in death. He does not want us to walk in the righteousness of the Lord. He would rather have us play in the wickedness that he comes to bring. That Satan is the one who is the enemy, the one who's always trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And remember that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and this kingdom comes through the preaching of the word. And that's the one thing that the devil cannot stand, is the clear preaching of God's word. That word that comes to us in both the full sternness of the law and in the wonderful sweetness of the gospel. And specifically, the words that the devil cannot stand is those words, you are forgiven. Because to be forgiven is to have the bonds loosened, to have the cords cut that holds you, that captures you, that it tries to take you down to death with him. And so that enemy that we're facing, of course, is the devil. Now, in the Psalms, what the Psalms are teaching us to do is the Psalms are teaching us to hear God's word and having a dialogue with God, a divine dialogue, that when we rejoice in the voice of God, we would take that word and we would put it upon our lips, that we would speak to God as God speaks to us. As we hear his voice, then we respond in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, and we petition him, and because of Jesus, he rejoices in our voice. So the whole Psalter is teaching us this divine dialogue, that we hear God's word, and then we petition God based upon the promises in his word. And what we're doing in that is we are fighting against our true enemy, which is the devil, that doesn't want us to hear God's voice, and he definitely doesn't want God to hear our voices either.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're doing the first part of Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. In fact, we'll get into those words in verses 1 and 2 right after the break. After our conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, we'll spend some time with Terry Mattingly, author of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, talking about a New York Times story on inner city congregations looking into selling their houses of worship. And we'll stay on the same subject with a pastoral perspective from Dr. Steve Shave after that.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through his word and sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at concordiawilmington.com.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon...
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Psalm 18, Part 1, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk about kind of the words for which this psalm is known. Christ, our strength, rock, fortress, deliverer. What is there other ways? Stronghold, salvation. There's all sorts of words here that are applied to Christ early on in this psalm.
Yeah, so now when we read these psalms, again, we want to see this kind of in a twofold manner, that this is a divine drama, that God is teaching us this divine dialogue. And that divine dialogue, of course, is given to us as the perfect pattern and example in the communication between the person of the Father and the person of the Son. That the only begotten Son, the eternal Son, is the one that is constantly, perpetually, eternally in conversation with the Father. Now, so when you see David speaking these words, these become the words of Jesus in the incarnation, according to his human nature, that he is the high priest, that he's the one that goes before the Father on our behalf, and he's the one that speaks for us. And then he teaches us exactly then how we are to speak in Christ and to speak with Christ as we pray to God. And here you have this whole conversation that we would see Christ speaking to the Father, that the Father, of course, is going to be his strength. So according to his human nature, he's going to, even though he's in the form of God, although he is equal to God, he does not grasp onto that, but empties himself and takes the form of a servant. And so his strength, then, is, according to the human nature, is he looks to the Father. So he's constantly praying to the Father, and we see Jesus doing this throughout his earthly ministry, if you will, before the crucifixion. That Jesus would continuously wake up in the morning and rise early and pray. And he would set this pattern. And of course, on the day of death, the time of trouble in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays to the Father, that his strength would be in the Father. Now, when we see this pattern, of course, we too can pray to the Father with Jesus, and we can also pray to Jesus. So we can pray to Jesus as the one who is our strength, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our shield, and the horn of our salvation, and our stronghold. And we understand this in the New Testament when we proclaim and we confess that Jesus is Lord. That is, Jesus is Yahweh. So Yahweh is our strength. And when Paul talks about this in Philippians, about how Christ, although he was in the form of God, that he empties himself, Paul also tells us that he has that name which is above every name, which is at the name of Jesus. At that name, Yahweh, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And in this life, we're learning to bow and confess as we hear his word, and we're learning to have this dialogue and this conversation with him. So later on in Philippians chapter 4, Paul will get to the point and he'll say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, of course, who's the him? Well, this is God. Yahweh is the one who strengthens me. Yahweh is the one who enables me to continue on in the midst of all of our affliction and all of our pain and all of our suffering as we are in this life. So our strength is not in ourselves. This is what we're being taught. But our strength instead is in God. So when we see Jesus in weakness, in this humility, when he comes and humbles himself, he teaches us that pattern in the form of a servant that we too also are to take on. And we don't look to ourselves as our own strength and our own ability and our own pride and gloating in what we can do and what we accomplish, but instead in prayer, we're always looking to God, proclaiming and praising what he does and what he accomplishes, and then based upon his promises, we're petitioning him that he would work in our lives and through our lives to continue to strengthen us and do these great things. That the Lord himself is the one who gives to us strength. And so when you have all these attributes here, the understanding of who God is, that God is the one who gives us strength, that God is the rock, God is the fortress, this language of a rock and a fortress and a shield and a stronghold, this refuge, this is all language of not about me, this is about God. This is totally this language of grace. That this is God's unmerited, gracious favor upon us, that he's the one who keeps us, he guards us, he protects us, he sustains us in both body and soul. And you have the whole image of the rock, of course, is going to be an image that will be used for Christ. That rock that was struck by Moses in the wilderness, that rock that was always with him, that rock from which the water flows. You see this like in Numbers chapter 20, or in Deuteronomy 32, it's that rock, that flinty rock that you get the oil from, the honey from. It comes from this rock. He's the one who's with us in our time of need. But at the same time, he's also that rock that we have this secure foundation upon which we can stand. He won't be moved, and so we stand upon him as our rock, our foundation. Of course, Isaiah will use these pictures of the rock and the foundation throughout, but we know that this rock and this foundation is rejected by God's own people. So in this psalm, we're being taught not to reject this rock and this foundation, but instead to stand firm here in the rock, that he is the one who will keep us, that he's the one that will protect us. And particularly in Deuteronomy 32, with that song of Moses, the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. He is a God of faithfulness, and he has no iniquity. He is just and upright. Now, that's the picture of the rock in Deuteronomy 32. What we will see here in Psalm 18 is the perfect man, the one in which there's no iniquity, the one who is upright. He's the one who truly is righteous, but yet it appears that in this life he does not receive justice. And so Jesus is the only true man, and he's the only one who does upright and good perfectly without sin. And this will be an interesting picture as we go through Psalm 18, and we'll keep this in mind when you have the psalmist teaching us to pray to God and petition him based upon our righteousness. Now, this is the righteousness of Christ that we're talking about. It's the righteousness that Christ himself bestows upon us, imputes to us, and gives to us as a gift through faith. But we want to understand that picture of the rock being the only one who is upright, the only one who is perfect, the only one who has no iniquity. He's the one that will not be shaken. Even when his enemies come to take him down, they try to move him. And so that language of being moved in the Old Testament is the language of falling, the language of falling into sin, the language of falling into death. But yet this rock, Christ himself, will not be moved, and he teaches us to rely upon him in our day of trouble when Satan tries to move us. And so when we see the picture of Christ being the true man, the true David, the one who prays to the Father in the time of his trials and tribulations, it gives to us a pattern that as we are in Christ, we're a new creation, there is no condemnation, and now we can freely pray and petition the Father that he would be with us and he would rescue us, he would deliver us from all of the attacks of the evil one, which, of course, is Satan himself. And so when we look at this now, after the the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, we can see the picture that Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our fortress. He's the one who delivers us. He is the one who's our shield. He's the horn of our salvation. In fact, when we look through the Psalms, you'll see in Psalm 2, in particular, when the kings of this earth try to hinder the plans of God's kingdom, that God kind of, he sits back and he laughs because he has set his Christ, his king, on the holy mountain of Zion. And you get at the end of Psalm 2, and then you have this word that goes out to all of the earthly kings and these earthly kingdoms, saying, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in him." So already in Psalm 2, we are being taught to take refuge in Christ. And so Christ is the one that we take refuge in. We don't take refuge in earthly kingdoms, in earthly accomplishments. We take refuge only in the kingdom of Christ and in his accomplishments. In fact, he is our shield. He's the one that will protect us when the devil tries to take all these promises out of our heart. And the devil tries to confuse us and confound us so that we don't remember these promises anymore. And he's the shield. Now, that language of the shield, that should ring in our head a remembrance of what took place in Genesis chapter 15, in which Abraham saw Yahweh in that vision. And when he saw Yahweh, again, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, he comes to Abraham and says, "Fear not." Why? Because I am your shield. He's the one who's our shield. He's the one that assures us in the time of tribulation and attack of the evil foe that he's got us. He's got us in his hand, and no one can take us out of his hand.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series on this Thursday afternoon, August the 10th, is Christ in the Old Testament, Psalm 18, the first part. We're going to talk about Christ praying in the garden, and the connection is found there in verse 3 of Psalm 18.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Series Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Psalm 18, Part 1.
is the subject of our conversation. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. You have made a connection between Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and verse 3 of this psalm.
So what you have here is, again, this pattern of prayer in which we, as adopted children of God by grace through the waters of holy baptism, we now have access to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. So we can pray with Jesus. We can pray the Our Father with Jesus. And we see this where we're praying for the will of God to be done in our lives, in particular in that Garden of Gethsemane. That here you have Jesus praying in that night in which he's betrayed, and in the psalm it says, I call upon Yahweh who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now that language of being saved, the language of being delivered, your enemies are coming and they're trying to overtake you. Ultimately, you'll see what the enemies are trying to do is they're trying to kill you, they're trying to murder you, they're trying to take your life away from you. And so the enemies are coming, they're approaching. And you have the soldiers who, they gather Jesus, they arrest Jesus, they bind him up, and then they bring him, of course, before the high priest. And these, as we said, the true enemy behind all of this action and activity is Satan himself, the one who's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Jesus, of course, is the promised king. He's that promised horn of salvation. I mean, that's the language that was used previously in the previous verse. We know that horn of salvation from Psalm 132, there I will make a horn to sprout up for David, and I prepared a lamp for my anointed. And again, the anointed being the Messiah, the Christ. In Luke's gospel, you have the rejoicing in the birth of Jesus as that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from of old. So we know that Jesus is this horn of salvation, that Jesus is the one who will overcome Satan, death, and the grave. But in that night in which he's betrayed, it doesn't look like it. It looks like his enemies are the ones who are going to have the victory, that he is bound up, he's tied up, his enemies now take him, and his enemies, the enemies behind this, the ultimate enemy is Satan himself, who's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, and all of these earthly players are in league with the devil, trying to keep us in darkness, so that when we see Jesus calling upon Yahweh, the name of the Lord, in the day of death, this day of judgment, this time of trouble, this teaches us, of course, what we are to do throughout our lives, that we're constantly looking to Jesus as the one who we call out to, that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And, of course, Paul will tell that to us in Romans chapter 8, that we call upon his name. We continue, and in faith, continue to pray and petition him, asking that he be the one who would shield us, that he would protect us, that he would be our refuge from the enemy, that he would deliver us and save us. You'll see this in Acts chapter 2, of course, when the people say, what must we do to be saved? You know, how are we going to be saved from our enemies? I mean, ultimately, your enemies are sin, death, and the devil, and you need to be saved from this somehow, but you can't do it yourself, and the only one who can do it is your Yahweh. And so therefore, Peter tells him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that Peter tells us exactly how we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that we are baptized in his name, that we have this gift in baptism and the promise that now we are in Christ and we are a new creation. And so it appears like the devil wins. When the devil binds him up, when the devil, of course, takes him away and he is judged and condemned to the crucifixion on the cross, it looks like his enemies have won. But that prayer and that petition is that although we see it that way, there is a further reality that will not be made manifest until later. And so later on in the psalm, we will talk about the language of the vindication in the resurrection. The same thing happens in our our lives and throughout our lives when we pray that God would deliver us from the from our own sin within each one of us, from death and from the devil. When we die, it looks like sin, death, and the devil have won, but of course with the prayer throughout our lives is that this will be made manifest on the last day when we are reunited with our souls and bodies together in the resurrection, just like Christ, that vindication will take place.
We already discussed this near the beginning, of course, because it's the cords of death, but you say these are, and you did say before, these are a reference to Christ's passion. Then in verses 7 and 8 of this psalm, there is, just like at the true passion of Christ, there was a reaction in creation.
Yeah, and so this is very striking what takes place here when Jesus, again, who is the incarnate Word, he's the one who is the incarnate psalm, if you will, that all of this takes place in Christ. He's the fulfillment of this, that the cords of death encompass him, the torrents of destruction assailed him, the cords of Sheol entangled him, the snares of death confronted him, and in his distress he called upon Yahweh, to my God I cried for help. I mean, that's like in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to him and reached his ears. Now, there's a couple of things that we want to note here. First of all, in Psalm 5, we keep coming back to Psalm 5. It is kind of a pattern to help us look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Psalm 5 is good, too. But Hebrews 5 tells us a pattern of how Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he would offer up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That he gives us that pattern of in our lives, we too know that God is working together for the good in all things for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. But when Jesus is hanging on the cross, it doesn't look like this is good. It doesn't look like any good will come out of it. It looks like the enemy has won. But we notice here that the voice has been heard. From his temple, the voice has been heard. And then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also, the mountains trembled and quaked because of his anger. And smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. I mean, all this language of the earth quaking, the earth moving and shaking. We then see this in the crucifixion. When the Creator has been rejected by fallen creation, everything gets turned upside down. And so in Matthew's account, in chapter 27, he tells us that, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Well, so we see the sky darken, of course, you see the earthquake, and we have that famous line where the centurion, who is there, and he saw the earthquake and what had taken place, and he's filled with awe, and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. That this is the one who comes to deliver us. This is the one who comes to save us from our enemy. Again, the true enemy being Satan himself, who enlists the sin in our own hearts and, of course, our own death to try to destroy us and separate us from God. But it's God who's always trying to separate us from our sin, to redeem us, to deliver us from sin, death, and the devil. That Christ is the one who then has these cords of Sheol and the snares of death all entangling him, but he's the one who bursts the bonds. And because he bursts the bonds, then we too shall be freed from the cords of death. Because when Christ was in Sheol, he was not abandoned there. Those who are in Christ will not either be abandoned to Sheol, but saved from death. And we see Christ as the head, and he prays first, and so the body prays with him, and where the head goes, the body goes. So he comes back from the grave, and the body will come back from the grave with him. And this language of complete destruction and the overturning of creation and everything is just going crazy, if you will, that's the language of what was taking place in the Exodus, that we have a new Exodus in Christ on the cross. So the psalmist will use, David here will use that imagery from the Exodus, that he abode the heavens, and he came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water, out of the brightness before him. Hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. I mean, all this stormy tempest, destruction, fallen creation is coming at the presence of God on Mount Sinai. This thick darkness, this canopy, where God comes down to act. Remember, that was the petition in Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains might quake at your presence," at his face, that he would be there in this place. And he is restoring creation, but he has to put all creation back into order, into place first. In the language even of the clouds, of Yahweh riding like in a chariot of the cherub on the clouds, he flies through the air. I mean, this is the language that Jesus will use when he is being accused before the high priest. He says, well, then you will see the Son of Man, the sign appear in heaven, then all the tribes on earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Or later on in Matthew's Gospel at 26, Jesus will say a very similar thing, saying that, I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So what we want to see here is a second exodus, that the people of God are those who have been released and redeemed from the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, that's always pointing the picture to us of the devil, the true Pharaoh, if you will, the true oppressor and tyrant who's always trying to bind us up in the cords of sin and death. And he's always trying to take us and lead us into captivity. But it's Christ alone who comes to redeem us, to save us, and to deliver us. And so on the day of his crucifixion, you pick sides, if you will, that either you're with earthly Jerusalem that's in an animosity to the Christ and the true Son of David, or you are partakers of the heavenly Jerusalem through grace alone, in faith in Christ alone, that you have this status now as heirs of the kingdom by becoming adopted sons of God through the waters of baptism, that we are now his children, and we learn to pray with Jesus, the Our Father.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, it's always a pleasure, and thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Terry Mattingly. We're going to talk to him about a New York Times story. He says it's a big story, bigger than the New York Times thinks it is, about inner-city congregations looking to sell their houses of worship. Stay tuned.
Religious liberty is an issue I think that we as Christians need to get out in front of.
Mark Hemingway talking about his joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Whether it's willful or simple ignorance, the media have badly misrepresented this issue. It is also vital that all Americans understand just how foundational religious liberty and freedom of conscience are to the preservation of all American freedoms. And this is something that even those Americans who aren't religious should understand and agree with. I also happen to believe that we as Lutherans, with our understanding of Two Kingdoms theology, are in an excellent position to be the explainers and ambassadors of this issue.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway making the case for religious liberty at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.